45, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Psalm 145, 8. Acts 15, 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15, 18. Jeremiah 16, 17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16, 17. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Daniel chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Daniel chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. In a few moments, we'll begin our reading with verse 1 of Daniel chapter 3. And then we'll skip down and begin the reading again in verses 11 and following. Daniel chapter 3, verse 11, verse 12. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. All of us are aware of the fact that God is so good to all of us. He's given us so magnificent, many magnificent blessings. We're the recipients of His grace in salvation. We're the recipients of His grace by which to live each and every day. We have the assurance that one of these days, our time on this earth will be up and we'll be leaving this life. It'll either be by way of physical death, or we all might be going as born-again believers by the means of the rapture. We are the recipients of grace. How blessed we are. And we're thankful. All of us are thankful for His matchless grace. As we begin our reading in a few moments, before we do that, let's spend a moment in prayer. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful. So very, very thankful that we are Your children, not because we deserve to be Your children, but because of Your matchless grace bestowed upon us. And we're thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, the gift to mankind. We rejoice today in the fact that we realize how great salvation is. And we know that the Scripture says that we are not to neglect so great salvation. And the reason for our existence and our continued life on this earth is because of Your plan for us individually. And we thank You for it. We ask today that in these moments of study that we will have clear minds, open hearts, perceptive spirits, that we may be able to receive the spiritual truths and the fuel that we so desperately need, that we'll be able then to function according to Your plan for us. We thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, if you'll skip to verse 11. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, named Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the psaltery, bagpipe, and all the kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. Verse 18, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, was filled with wrath. His facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. On the back of your bulletin, you have the German translation of the 2 verses that you see on the screen. Daniel chapter 3, verse 11. Whoever does not fall down and worship, which should be thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 3, verse 12. Now, Jewish men, hear that you have used to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, you do not pay attention. Thy gods they are not serving, and the golden image which thou hast set up, they do not fall prostrate. We have before us today some of the most unique verses you can find in the entire Word of God. An emphasis upon the furnace of adversity. I'd like for you to pay close attention to the words that give to us our title of the message for today. Furnace of adversity. In our last study, we found Nebuchadnezzar, who was normally a great and wise king, constructing a golden monument in the plain of Dura. Now, because he could not handle the prosperity and the prominence which now had driven him power mad. Please notice, if you will, Nebuchadnezzar, who was normally a great and wise king, constructing a golden monument in the plain of Dura. Now, because he could not handle the prosperity and the prominence, all of this has driven him power mad. This golden image was, as we found out, 9 feet wide, 90 feet high, made of gold. It has been estimated that it could have been at least 4+ million pounds and valued into the billions of dollars. Please note here that the king Nebuchadnezzar was not content with ruling the greatest empire of his day. He was not content with ruling the greatest empire of his day. He desired more to perpetuate his personal greatness. Nebuchadnezzar is attempting to force religious internationalism upon the people of his time. Last Wednesday night, we gave attention to that subject. We just review for just a few moments here. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11 and read those first 9 verses, you will find a record of God's first condemnation of internationalism. It is described in Genesis 11, 1 through 9, as the Tower of Babel, constructed and God destroyed it. Most of us are aware of the fact of what internationalism is. internationalism, being satanic in nature, continues to appear even in our time, which is the age of grace, and will certainly be prevalent during the tribulation, which is presented in Revelation chapter 17, the first 14 verses. We could take time out and go into all this, but that would not fulfill the responsibility that I have for you today. The first verses of Daniel chapter 3 reveal that a great dedication was being planned, including a lot of different individuals. It says the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and many other leading dignitaries. We could take time out to look at all these different individuals. All I'm trying to do is to paint a picture for you. We discover that there are a lot of VIPs here. These were the VIPs from each of the provinces. But I want you to notice, Daniel was not present. So that left Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to alone face this crisis. The reason why I'm pausing for a few moments, I want you to see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there, but Daniel is not there. I believe, out of many things, that this reveals that the confidence of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in God and not in Daniel. Even though all of us take a look at Daniel and we have appreciation for him, I'm sure that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also had great respect and admiration for Daniel. But here we find these three individuals alone facing a crisis. And I believe, and I repeat, this reveals that their confidence is in God and not in Daniel. Just imagine. Thousands of people assembled on a great plain with eyes turned toward this golden image gleaming in the sun. Since the Chaldean Empire was composed of, the scripture says, people, nations, languages, let's look at that for a few moments. Composed of people. That's an emphasis upon racial division. It was composed of nations, which emphasizes geographical entities. It's an emphasis here also upon languages, which emphasizes linguistic separation. Notice that this group is made up of all various types of individuals, and instructions are given to them so that every one of them would be able to hear and then understand. I also want to remind you, and I talked about this a little bit at the last session, the band played and the commands were given to fall down and worship the golden image that the king had set up. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to look with me at Daniel again, chapter 3. And let's reread. Verse 5. That at the moment you hear the sound of the horn. I've had a lot of fun with all these different instruments because I'm aware of the fact that you're not, and I'm not always familiar with all the ones listed here. The trigon was the harp, the psaltery, the bagpipe, all kinds of music. You are to fall down and worship. The psaltery was the string instruments. But whoever does not, verse 6, fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a burning, blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, verse 7, when all the people heard the sound of these various instruments, they did fall down and worship the golden image. Verse 8, for this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward, brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You yourself, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears all these various instruments, all kinds of instruments, to fall down and worship the golden image. We've read and reread again. Verse 11. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. If you'll notice, as we read here, it says certain Chaldeans resented the four Jews who had become some of the highest office holders in the land. And now three of these refuse, as verse 10 tells us, to fall down and worship the golden image. Most of us are aware of the fact that these certain Chaldeans were jealous of the four Jews. And jealousy always causes a person to destroy oneself. I have to tell you that in preparation for the message, there are times when I get into things and I realize that I need to branch off and go into other directions. And then I come back and tell myself, well, don't do that now. And then the closer I got to preaching this message today, I've said to myself, self, go ahead and do it. So you'll find out what I mean by that as I continue. These certain Chaldeans were jealous of four Jews. And jealousy always causes a person to destroy oneself. When I typed along, I came and I decided to type the word jealousy. Then I continued, a malicious mental attitude. That's what jealousy is, a malicious mental attitude. And I thought about it and I wanted to share with you, a malicious mental attitude always motivates people to accuse others and malign others. Don't lose me now. Please stay in your thinking with me. A malicious mental attitude always motivates people to accuse others and malign others. If you're on the receiving line of jealousy, don't spend time worrying about what others think. Live your life as unto the Lord. That's what Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us. Live your life as unto the Lord. The Word of God mastered and properly applied makes all the difference in the world. Please hear this. We're talking now about jealousy. We could see it so prevalently here in the emphasis of these individuals that looked upon these four people, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. The Word of God mastered and properly applied makes all the difference. So when people are criticizing you and maligning you and are jealous of you, there's no time for worry. There's no time for fear. There's no time for antagonism. And then I said, we'll study in detail the subject of jealousy later. And the closer I got to this point, I changed my mind. And I said to self, don't wait. Do it now. When you go to Proverbs 27, and I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 27. I think you'll find this very interesting indeed. Proverbs chapter 27, let's look at verses 3 and 4. I'm giving you time to find it. You have your Bible, look at it. Proverbs 27, 3. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. If I were you, I would highlight these verses, underline them. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. Verse 4, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, But who can stand before jealousy? That's a powerful passage of Scripture, one that I believe ought to be highlighted in your Bible. Jealousy is cruel, a cruel sin, which can turn a person into what I've classified as a monster. I don't want us to miss this today. That's the reason why I slowly say what I'm saying. Jealousy is cruel, a cruel sin, which will turn a person into a monster. What does jealousy do? Number two, jealousy removes happiness from the believer, being a mental attitude sin, which will then result in self-induced misery. If you as a believer will find yourself in a fit of jealousy over anything, it will remove your happiness. It will be for you a mental attitude sin, which will result in self-induced misery. Jealousy will greatly disturb and even destroy a husband and wife relationship. Jealousy. Oftentimes, many homes have been destroyed because of jealousy between a husband and a wife. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6 says, love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as hell. Sheol. You may not have seen that verse before, but you ought to write it down somewhere. Jealousy will greatly disturb, even destroy, the husband and wife relationship. Song of Solomon, verse 6 of chapter 8, love is as strong as death. Love is strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Number four, the normal function of the believer's soul can be greatly disrupted by jealousy. The normal function of the believer's soul can be greatly disrupted by jealousy. That's what we find in the book of Job, chapter 5, verse 2, which says, vexation slays the foolish man, and anger kills the simple. That's another passage of Scripture you should write, record for yourself. Job 5, 2, vexation slays the foolish individual, and anger kills the simple. It's always interesting to me as I'm typing along what the computer does for me. Sometimes the computer capitalizes letters that I don't particularly care about being capitalized. And I don't know why, but probably you do, but that's okay. I found that here in this one. I kept putting a little A, A-N-D, and it kept capitalizing it. And I finally decided I'm not going to fuss with you anymore. I'm going to let it be a capital. Vexation slays the foolish man, and anger kills the simple. When you go to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, it says a tranquil heart is life to the body, but jealousy is rottenness to the bones. What a powerful, unusual passage of Scripture. Pungent, powerful. We need to get it down. Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but jealousy is rottenness to the bones. Point five. What can jealousy do? Jealousy can cause a believer to reject the teaching of God's Word. Jealousy can cause a believer to turn their backs on what they need more than anything in the world, and that is the Word of God. Acts 13:45 reveals that when Paul and Barnabas were proclaiming God's truth, that the Jews saw the crowds and they were filled with jealousy. Some of you have seen this before. Some of you have not seen it. We've got to see it. In Acts chapter 13, verse 45, it reveals that Paul and Barnabas were proclaiming God's truth, and that the Jews saw the crowds, and they were filled with jealousy. And what did they do? They began to contradict the things that were spoken by the Apostle Paul. And what else did they do? Jealousy caused them not only to reject what was being proclaimed, but to blaspheme. Notice now, when you look at verses 46 and 47, and I typed it out for you to see, and Barnabas and Paul spoke boldly. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you, Jews, first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Some of you got it. Maybe some of you didn't. I want you to see how God worked a magnificent miracle in the life of a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you, Jews, first, since you now repudiate and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. You're saying, preacher, why are you doing this? I'm doing it because I want you to see the importance of what is being presented. For thus the Lord has commanded us, verse 47, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. Are we aware of the fact that God moved magnificently in the lives of the Jewish people, and their rejection of Jesus Christ brought about for you and for me the great message of salvation to the Gentiles? Acts 17:5. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. Oh, I trust you got that. Number 6, individuals not perceptive to God and in the Word of God are oftentimes filled with jealousy. In fact, when you go to Romans chapter 1, most of us are familiar with that passage. It's a powerful passage indeed, and I'm not going to it today because I have other things to say. But I want to remind you that when you look at verses 28 and 29 in Romans chapter 1, you'll see that envy is used, and envy and jealousy are synonymous terms. Number 7, some people have a morbid interest in controversial questions and desire to argue. For 67 years in the ministry, I've been able to see this. Over and over and over again, I run into people who want to argue. They want to show how smart they are in their conclusions of what is right and what is wrong. Some people have a morbid interest in controversial questions and desire to argue, which is, in my opinion, a manifestation of the subject of jealousy. And when you go to 1 Timothy 6:4, uses such terms as jealousy and strife and abusive language and evil suspicions. I could spend more time there, but won't do it. Number 8, jealousy was the motivating force of the religious leaders who crucified our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Now, I want you to understand that my emphasis in Matthew chapter 27:18 and Mark 15:10 reveals that jealousy was the motivating force that brought about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because you're so nice, you're able to understand that I inserted into the message the subject of jealousy. But now, if you'll notice, it says, but now, back to Daniel 3. Would you look with me, please? Back to Daniel 3. And what do we see? We find old Neb. I'm using that term for Nebuchadnezzar. Now we see old Neb. We see his old sinful nature working overtime. And what do we find when we look at verse 13? Please go in your Bible and let's look at Daniel chapter 3 and verse 13. What does it say? I'll take a moment to find it myself. Daniel chapter 3, what does verse 13 say? Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were then brought before the king. He judged these three individuals guilty without really considering the facts. May I remind you that no one can evaluate a situation properly being influenced by anger and rage. I want you to follow me and see where Nebuchadnezzar is at this point. We cannot evaluate anything properly when we are angry, when we're filled with rage. And we're seeing Nebuchadnezzar with his old sinful nature working full time, judging, considering things without really seeing the total facts. A person must have, as I've said here, a cool head and tight reins on hot temper. Otherwise, there will be no objectivity whatsoever. You may wonder why I'm doing this. I'm reminding you that all of us at times can allow our tempers to get away from us. And when we find ourselves under the control of our sinful nature in temper, we're not going to be able to properly analyze or have objectivity. When you read Daniel 3:13, you will see that the Bible says Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But look at verse 14. What I've discovered in the original language, that it is not the statement, is it true? But is it on purpose? And you'll have to think with me for a few moments. There's a difference between the words, is it true or is it on purpose? Did you do this by ignorance, malice, or willful disobedience? I'm seeing something here. Nebuchadnezzar, even in his rage, is still giving an opportunity for these individuals to save themselves. You may not have thought about this, but oftentimes the devil always seeks to make it easy for the believer to compromise. And that's what we find right here. Please take a look at it. These words in the original language let us know that even with the rage that's taking place in the life of Nebuchadnezzar at this point toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he still satanically is under the direction to say to them, if you want to save yourselves, I'm giving you an opportunity to do so. But notice what I'm saying here. These men did not resort to human concepts. They did not choose to make their decisions in the light of the control of their sinful natures. They chose the divine pathway. They chose to take the strong way, God's way. You and I must face this in daily life. Every day we're faced with decisions that have to be made, and we have to make those decisions in the light of God's way, not the human way. The strong way. God's way is knowing that the Lord was more real to them than the king, and more real to them than the crisis. What are they facing? They're facing death in a fiery furnace. Life or death. And you know what they said? We're going to go God's way. We're going to go God's way. You're about to throw us into the furnace of fire. Either live or die. We're going to go God's way. I cannot make that strong enough. I'm trying to. Remember, our life belongs to Him. Our life belongs to Him. And so do our pressures belong to Him. Can you see it? Can you see where Shadrach, Meshach, can you see where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are? They're facing being cast into a furnace of fire. And he says, I don't want it to be the heat that it is now. Increase the heat 7 times. Now, all of you are waiting for what's going to happen when they get cast in. We're going to find that out in the next session. But I want you to see, that they are making a decision in the light of divine vertical viewpoint, not human horizontal viewpoint. I'll tell you what, looking at this from a human viewpoint, with these three guys facing the fiery furnace, you could see how tempting it would be to make a compromise. Now, don't be telling me that you're so brave that you're saying the same thing that they're saying, and you're saying, oh, just go ahead and cast me into the fire. You'd be thinking about it seriously. And I believe these three guys are thinking about it seriously. And what do they say? They say, but even if he does not, look at verse 17. Even if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. I said this Wednesday night, and I think I failed to tell you this time today what I reminded you of Wednesday night. You may not agree with your boss. You may be disappointed in your boss, in your work. But here's something I see in these three individuals. You'll notice that they said, O Nebuchadnezzar. That's a statement of respect. And then when you go on down, you will discover in verse 18, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king. That's respect. They did not agree. They did not appreciate what he was doing. But there was respect there. I think that's a good lesson for us. Then Nebuchadnezzar, filled with wrath, his facial expression changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he said, heat that furnace 7 times more than it's been heated in the past. And these guys are saying, either life or death, We're going to go God's way. Our life belongs to Him, and so do all our pressures belong to Him. Can we really say that as we're facing pressures in life? Our life belongs to Him, and so do all of our pressures. They too belong to Him. Wow. May we pray together, please. Do we have pressures? Of course. There's not a person in this auditorium, and there's not a person hearing my voice who's not faced pressures of life. All of us have. And what I see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here, they're saying our life belongs to God, but also our pressures. In either life or death, we're going to go God's way. We're going to take the high road. What a magnificent conclusion to bring into our lives. No matter what the problems are that you and I face, we must understand that God has said, I understand your difficulties. I understand your heartaches. I understand your burdens. I understand all of these various things that have taken place in your life. And I'm with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I'm with you all the way, even to the end of the world. How comforting it is for us today to have assurance that the Lord knows our hearts. He knows our burdens. He knows our heartaches. He knows our pressures. And He promised that He would always be there. And for you who hear this voice today, who've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm happy I can tell you that He's concerned for you also. Because the Bible says it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means you. If you've never trusted Him, you could do it now. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received Him, that's Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. You could trust Him, you could believe, you could accept Him now and have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Father, thank you so much today for the salvation that you provided for mankind and how simple it is to believe. It's faith alone in Christ alone that saves, and we are thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen.